Let's start out with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at our text here in the book of John. Father, thank you for your word, the way it feeds our souls. It satisfies and nourishes us. And Lord, we confess our need for you, insights, wisdom, all that we have, Father. We thank you for all that you place into our hands, even for the privilege to be called by your name, the privilege to be ministers of reconciliation, the privilege to share the gospel with others. Help us, Father, to be prayerful, effectively prayerful people. And thank you for just the instructions of prayer. Help us, Father, to apply these things and make them a reality in our lives and not just talk. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this evening starts a new section of a subsection of lessons on prayer, and this is receiving whatever you pray for. Of course, the context of this is coming out of Mark chapter 11, 22 through 23, and that's what I started the whole series with, sharing my personal testimony of God giving me my mountain to answer the prayer, to understand what does it mean to pray to move mountains. And that's where this whole study for me began. But tonight, our text message comes out of John chapter 11, verse 22. And I might point out that I thank many of you for prayers for this series, but also for the feedback. Because the questions and the thoughts that I get in feedback help me to understand where we need to go with our lessons, the clarifications that are needed, and these are very valuable. So I was sharing with our group this evening, and anyone who's ever taught lessons, whether you're preaching from the pulpit or you're teaching Bible studies, you teach as God directs you and gives you the understanding to fit into that particular time slot. And then people will come and say, hey, you didn't say this, or you ought to say this, or I'd like to hear this. That's very, very important, because then like I told you, there's over 1,000 verses just about to talk about on prayer. So you're not going to talk about one setting. You're not going to talk about it even over just a period of 1 year, you know, one Sunday, even two times a week. You're not going to cover it all. But there are some very, very important questions to be addressed, very important principles to be developed. And that's what I'm trying to hit on right now. And I appreciate the feedback because it lets me know what is on people's minds and what you're thinking about or have questions about. John chapter 11, verse 22 says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Man, isn't that a fantastic statement right there? Would you like to be that kind of person to whom it said, I know that whatever you ask for, God will give it? That is exciting to think about. And so one of the questions in the back of our mind should be, I wonder if I could ever be that person like that, where when I ask something of God, He will grant my petition. Now let me ask you several questions here just to set us up with the emotion and also the desire to tap into some of these unspoken questions that really, they're not stated, but they need to be stated, because this is where a lot of frustration, disappointment, confusion rests in the idea of prayer. And we talk about prayer and God answers prayers, but do you experience God giving you whatever you ask for? I don't see a single hand in here. And why not? What do you expect from God when you pray? See, that is a very important question. I don't think I've ever actually seen it written down or spoken, stated that way. What do you expect when you pray? We expect something from God, and when we get disappointed over and over again, we find it very difficult to continue the same thing because it brings the same disappointments. That needs to be stated clearly We need to stare it in the face and say, I'm disappointed. Because one of the first things you learn in counseling is you cannot help a person who is in denial. And until you admit that you're disappointed and your prayers are not going anywhere and not satisfying, you're not going to address the problem and find a solution. So what would you like to expect from God when you pray? Well, you want to know that your prayers are being heard. You want to know that your prayers are worthwhile. It's worth your time. You want to know that your prayers will get answered. You want to move mountains with your prayers. And actually, really, you want more than that. You want to know that when you pray, whatever your requests are, it will be granted. I asked our group last week, how would your prayer life change if every time you prayed, a mountain was moved and God said yes? Would that motivate you to pray? I mean, I'll tell you what, the first answer, yeah, absolutely, I'd be praying all the time. Yeah, see the difference? What is that wet blanket on the motivation to pray? Disappointment. Yet another prayer not answered. Or more accurately, as I pointed out before, yet another prayer offered, no. Remember one of our key summary points last week I put up on the wall for us, and that is God answers every prayer. Every prayer is answered. The difficulty and disappointment with our prayers is that God says no, or later, when we want Him to say yes, and now. That's what we want to hear. And so when we hear no, well, we're disappointed. And so a good question to ask yourself, who are you going to blame now? Are you going to blame yourself? Are you going to blame God? Are you going to blame others for not being good enough and hearing, offering a prayer that God is going to bless? Now, surely it can't be me. It's got to be God or the others, right? Now, our text verse is about God giving to Jesus whatever He asked for. That's the context here. The story leading up to this statement starts in John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, it says this, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Now, Mary and Martha are very, very concerned about their brother, Lazarus. They're concerned because, man, he's not just sick, he's deathly sick. He might die. And so they send Jesus a request. They pray to Jesus, help, come on over here and help our brother. Now, Jesus knew the family very well. And in fact, it tells us that Jesus not only knew them, but He loved each one of them. They were friends of Jesus. They weren't His enemies, they were friends. But Jesus, when He heard the request, that prayer request coming from two of His friends about a dying friend, He waited. And He stayed yet another couple days where He was. And in the meantime, Lazarus died. Mary and Martha had prayed to Him, prayed, asked, made requests. They prayed, Lord, help our brother and heal him. And God said, no. Do you think they were disappointed? How would you feel if God said no and you asked Him, heal my brother, and he died anyway? Are you going to blame God? You going to blame yourself? You going to blame others? Who are you going to blame? Well, to answer that question, let's look closer at this story here because there's something really interesting. There's so many lessons in this one story. We really got to break it down. Jesus said to His disciples in verse 11, that Lazarus is sleeping. And the disciples then said, well, that's a good thing, Lord. He's getting plenty of rest and he'll rise up and do so much better now. They did not understand. When Jesus said he is sleeping, he wasn't saying he is sleeping and resting. He was saying he is dead asleep. Now, Jesus goes on to explain Lazarus' death. by saying that actually this is a good thing, serving a good purpose. Now, what was the problem with the answer of no in the ears of Mary and Martha and others around expecting Jesus to come and heal? The problem there was he didn't do it our way. He didn't answer our prayer as we requested it. That was the problem. In verse 15, Jesus says, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there." In other words, I'm glad he died. He didn't say it that way. But he said, "I'm glad I wasn't there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Now it's time. You see, that's one of the answers God gives oftentimes to a prayer request. No, not now. Yes, later. And though Mary and Martha prayed for Christ to come sooner, and their brother could have been healed rather than die, what we see in this story is that God had a better plan. Namely, that the disciples and others who know of the circumstances might believe. And what were they going to believe? They were going to believe that he had the power to raise the dead, to believe that he had power to give life, that he was worthy to be trusted to fulfill his word and promises. And Jesus said it this way in John 11, verses 25 and 26. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" That's what he asked. Now in verse 16, Thomas blurts out, "Well, let's go, let us also go that we may die with him." Now this is a really interesting and impetuous comment from Thomas. Thomas, now he's not being flippant, he's not being sarcastic in this, he's being serious. With all the seriousness he has, he's showing his total commitment to Jesus Christ, his complete trust in Jesus to follow him wherever he goes for whatever cause. And this is rather ironic. If you recall over in John chapter 20, when Thomas was the one who said, "Well, I'm not going to believe that he's raised from the dead until I see him face to face and I see the nail prints in his hand and the scar in his side. I'm not going to believe." And yet Thomas is the one who said, "Well, let's go die with him." Now, it would be easy to think that at this point, Thomas is thinking, "Hey, let's go die with Lazarus." But that's not what he's thinking. And we know that because verse 8 tells us that the disciples were afraid that the Jews were going to kill Jesus. And they were trying to dissuade him from going down to Judea. They were probably thinking, "Man, Lord, if you go, we have to follow you and we're all in danger of our lives." You remember the night of betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did the disciples do when the guards came to get Jesus? Man, they hightailed. They were like, "Man, they're coming after us too." Now, Peter, when he was in the courtyard and he was confronted by that maiden and said, "Why, you're with him, aren't you?" "No, I know him not." And he denies knowing Christ. Why? He was in fear of his life. You see, going down to Judea, where the Jews were seeking to stone him, oh man, we're in danger of our lives. So they said, they said, "Lord, let's go down there." Verse 8 says, "His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Now, they're saying this because Jesus said, "It's time to go. Let's go down to Judea." "Why Judea, Lord?" "Because that's where Lazarus is, and that's where the ministry is, and that's where I have to demonstrate my power." "But Lord, the Jews are down there. They want to kill you. They'll kill us too if we're associated with you." So that is the death that Thomas is referring to. Well, guys, if Christ is going, let's follow him and die with him. Well, for the disciples, the decision then to follow Christ was a follow to give up their life. What an interesting lesson out of that, just following Christ. But it's easy to see that what Thomas is thinking here is, well, if this is what Jesus wants in order for us to believe, then let's go and die with Jesus. and show them just how committed we are and how much we believe in him. Now, John chapter 11, verse 17 says this. It says, by the time Jesus and his disciples arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had already been dead and in the grave for 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus was in town, she said, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. We don't know what the inflection or the emotion was in there. We could make it up. I'm sure there was disappointment, but here's what she says in verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. That gives us a clear indication right here. She was hopeful. She was uncertain, but she was hopeful that he might. But she knew he could if he wanted to. She didn't know for sure if he would. Now, do you think that Martha was saying she believed that Jesus could raise up Lazarus? You think that's what she was saying? Obviously, she believed that he could. She had no doubt that he could. But she did have a question. She did have doubt. Would he? Not that he could, but would he? And knowing Jesus as well as she did, she was convinced, not only because she believed, but because of two other things. She knew Jesus, and she'd walked with Jesus, and she'd been with Jesus. And you know the stories of Jesus were being circulated. And in Luke chapter 7, 11 through 15, she knew about Jesus raising up the widow's son in the city of Nain. He'd already done that. She knew he could raise the dead. In Luke chapter 8, 41 through 46, she knew that Jairus' daughter was raised up from the dead. Jesus was able to raise the dead. Lord, I know whatsoever you ask of God will be done. All you have to do is ask God to raise up my brother. So what is the question? It wasn't a question of can he? The question was what? Will you ask? Will you ask your father to raise him up? And besides knowing these two previous resurrections, she was committed, wasn't she? We can see she believed in her friend Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God. I think that Martha, like many of us here, believe and have no doubt that God can do anything. I don't think that there's anyone here who doubts that. The question always in the back of the mind is, will he? And Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, shows us an example of this very question that has to be parsed out, that has to be separated from the question of, I believe God can, from, will he? A great example of a man with leprosy, and it says this, and it came to pass when Jesus was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he, Jesus, put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Was this man in sin, praying for that which he knew not the answer? Do you think Jesus would have healed him if he was offering a prayer of sin? Now, some of you look puzzled. Well, what's that? Where's that question coming from? Because here's the question that has to, another question that has to be separated, that oftentimes is confused and not separated. In the question of will, could and would Christ heal? This man did not know the answer when he asked Jesus to heal him. He knew that Jesus could heal him, but he didn't know if Jesus would heal him. He did not know the answer. It could have been the same answer that Martha and Mary received. No. It could be the same answer you have received from God. No. Was the leprous man in sin because he prayed, not knowing what the answer was? Was Mary and Martha in sin because they prayed, not knowing what the answer would be? Oh, now there's uncertainty. Is it wrong? Let me ask this question. Is it wrong to ask God to do something that you do not know the answer to? It's not. And yet, how many times has it been treated a sin? A sin when God says no. I must be in sin because God said no. Isn't that an important question to ask? When God says no, have you prayed in sin? Oh, now we're getting down, right down to a very, very important question. I've seen people beat themselves up mercilessly because they must have prayed amiss. They must be wicked, sinful, because God said no. And if God says no, here's the thinking, then it's not God's will. And I have asked something not according to God's will, and I must be in sin. I have prayed amiss. And so, thoughtfulness and really some deep thinking is going on here. I see some faces really thinking about this pretty hard. I think a lot of you know what I'm talking about. How many here have beat themselves up because God said no? There must be something wrong with me. The leprous man did not know if Jesus would heal him. But he did believe that Jesus could heal him if he wanted to. Now, what if Jesus had said no, as he did to Mary and Martha? Maybe we'd have a different sense, a different answer. Now, did Jesus say no to Mary and Martha because they asked amiss, because they were being selfish, because they were being wicked, because they loved the world more than God? All right, now I see more heads saying no. Yet when I ask the question without clarifying it with the James 4:3 principle that you are a friend of the world and sinful and therefore you are praying amiss, that's why your prayers are not answered. Now when I ask, what about Mary and Martha? Are they sinful, wicked, carnal, friends of the world, not friends of God? That's why God said no to them. I don't see many people shaking their heads now. You see what we just did? We just opened up, oh, maybe there's more than one reason for saying no. Maybe you can pray and ask and God say no, not because you are in sin, but because you didn't know the answer until you asked. God, what is the answer? If God says no to our prayers, then our requests are not aligned with God's will. There's two ways to look at that. There is the prayer of demand. God, you will do this. You must do this. God, you will do this for me, or I won't believe in you anymore. That comes out of the heart of wickedness. And there is the question of the leprous man. Lord, if thou wilt, I don't know if you will, but Lord, if you will, I know you can. Mary and Martha asked the Lord to come and heal their brother. I know you can, Lord. If you will, please heal him. There's a difference between saying, please heal him, and you better heal him or else. This is where I was introducing the idea last Wednesday night of prayers by permission versus prayers of revelation. And I'll end it up with this, because we're out of time here. But I'll continue. I said this is four lessons based on the time that we have. We have four lessons to answer this question, really explain it well. I'll tell you the answer is no. Mary and Martha were not in sin with their request of Jesus. They were not sinning. They were not people who had rejected friendship of God for friendship of the world. They were asking prayer for their brother on his behalf, not out of self-indulgence and wickedness. And God still said no to them. And I'll show you why in our next lesson. But here's what I want to leave you with in this lesson. Three points to remember that are important to remember. Number one, God answers every prayer. Yes, no, later. Number two, God's answer is always the best answer. And ultimately, that's how you want to pray. Lord, even as Christ prayed in the garden, Lord, if this cup may pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, what? Thy will be done. This is what I would like, Lord. Please, But if it's not best, don't let it happen. Please say no. And number three, it's not wrong to ask God, what is your will to be done? Amen? So let's all stand. Well, I know that we've got folks online, and there are people tuning in to listen to the prayer series, and we've got folks that are being greatly encouraged, and I'm glad about that. I'm looking forward to going through these next few lessons to clarify, to explain. One of the things that I feel burdened about is so many people beating themselves up because God said, no, there must be something wrong with me. That doesn't mean there isn't something wrong with you. There might be. But how many times has God said no and you beat yourself up needlessly, incorrectly? And because you didn't understand or you're confused, are you a sinner now because you were confused and didn't understand? We don't think that way, do we? We don't treat people that way. And so we instruct. The wise man seeks understanding. Why? Because he does not know. Not because he's a sinner, because he does not know. It's not sin to be ignorant. It's not sin not to know. It is sin to be a fool and say, I don't want to know. I already know enough. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. We want to learn. And one of the most important things we can do right now, just learning about prayer, is asking God, Lord, help me understand. Please teach me more. Because I want to be able to pray, even like Jesus. And whatever he prayed, it was granted. Lord, help me be a person who understands, that can pray like my Savior, Jesus. Amen.